in this new life, this new birth, and we find our completion in Him, we find our satisfaction in Him, you don't have to seek it elsewhere, you know? And you can just live love before others and love other people, you know, whether they love you back or not. You know, we're called to love, amen? Not conditional love, because somebody likes me, then I'll like them back. But, you know, we want to love people with the love of the Lord. There's a song years ago that used to go, "I'll love you with the love of the Lord." And I remember one time we were back, this is in 19, probably going back a few years here. It was about 89 or 90. We were at a youth camp at Ocean Shores. And we're just a bunch of ragtag kids. You know, I was in my, I'm going to tell you how old I am now, but I was a young youth leader then in my 20s. And there was some, we had a bunch of teenagers with us. And Chuck, I think, was with us that time too. Chuck and I go way back. And he would take either his bass with a little amp, you know, and we'd go out and we'd do camps and stuff like that. We'd do our own camps. We had about 25, 30 kids, you know, so we had a great, great time with this group. And we were just a bunch of ragtag from the Tacoma area, you know, we'd go out there and do our own thing. But we loved Jesus. And, you know, God was just moving, you know, among us. And we actually, what it was, is we decided to move with Him. You know, we needed to find out where He was and join Him in that place. Amen. So anyways, there was this family. They must have had 10 kids. And they just kind of, you know, we ran into them and they introduced themselves and asked who we were and found out they were also believers, you know. And so here we are out on the beach. It was, and I think we even had a fire going. And they sang that song to us. You know, "We love you with the love of the Lord." So you don't forget those moments, you know. And it was such a special time, and just you felt God all in that, you know, God's presence, His love in that. And it also kind of gave us hope. There's still some families like that around, you know, today. That they seem to, the kids were all well disciplined, and you know, there's no perfect families, let's face it. But you know, with God's help, we can accomplish anything. And a lot of the problems we've had is simply a lack of knowledge, a lack of understanding. We didn't know any better, you know. So we wung it. We did the best we could with what we knew, you know. And so we've all made a lot of mistakes along the way. But the good news is that the Lord knows how to restore, you know, even to bring and give back what the devil stole from you, and to make all things new in your life, give you a brand new beginning and a future that's filled with hope, you know. And God is, He's in that kind of business, restoration, reconciliation, you know. And so because we've made mistakes, God doesn't want us camping out in the regrets of yesterday, amen. We say, "Okay, that was dumb. I learned from that, amen. I'm just not going to go back and do that again. I repent, amen. I turn away from that. And I join myself to Jesus because He has the grace to keep me and to sustain me and to help me through, amen, to the end. And so I'm not trusting in my own ability anymore to keep me or to save me, because I can't save myself and neither can you, amen. But the Lord is the one who can keep us. As Paul said, He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. So we need to commit ourselves and our souls unto Him, amen. It's to a faithful Creator, and let God, you know, take up the slack in the areas where we can't, He can, and partner with Him and walk together with Him. Amen. He doesn't do everything. We partner with Him in this. You can't say, "Well, it was all God." It was God and you together in partnership and harmony. Amen. But the Lord knows that we have need of Him. But forgetting those things which are behind. You know, sometimes we can get, especially as you get older, it seems like you can get more nostalgic. And sometimes you can start spending too much time in yesteryear. And I sometimes I've sat down with some older saints and Not that I'm getting old. I'm starting to get old now. I'm looking in the mirror and saying, man, you're getting old now. You're starting to catch up. But, you know, I've sat down with someone that's just been in the trenches a long time. And I've heard many stories about the good old days of what God did then, you know. And those testimonies are great, you know. But you can't camp out in yesterday. Amen. What we need to do is discover what God is doing now. Today is the day, amen, of salvation, healing, of deliverance. So look back, but don't stare, as someone said. You know, remember where you were, what God has done and where He's brought you. But know that He took you out to take you in, right? So don't get too comfortable in the wilderness, in the in-between place. Well, we're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Amen. He's taking us step by step, day by day. Hallelujah. And His grace is sufficient for us. And know that no matter what happens to you as a child of His, it's never going to be beyond what you're able to deal with by the grace of God. Never. The devil will want to get in your head and tell you it's too much. But the Lord doesn't lie, does He? He said He would never leave us nor forsake us. And He told Paul, what? My grace is sufficient for you. How many are discovering God's sufficient grace in your life? How many have realized that it's actually good for you to live in a place where you are relying upon the Lord? Amen. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. So, you got really two kinds of people. People that know they need the Lord and people that don't. You know? And another one said, you got up and outers and down and outers. But without Jesus, you're both out, right? So it depends on, it doesn't matter where you came from in society. When God brings you into His family, amen, we're all related. Amen? And so there's no distinction. There shouldn't be any longer, right? There's no class wars among us. We're all children of God. We all had to come the same way. We had to come through humility, amen, to the cross. And so if you're up, you're going to go down. If you're down, Jesus will lift you up, amen. But either way, we got to go through Him and through this, through His blood, through repentance, into new life. And then He begins that process of sanctification, progressive sanctification, as well as there's an instantaneous thing that takes place. As well, where there's a conversion, we call it, or sanctification of the heart, you know, circumcision of the heart. And then there's the full redemption, the full sanctification, which is the body, amen, will be also glorified. So spirit, soul, and body preserved blameless before the Lord at His coming. So God's at work. Amen. Not to get discouraged. If you make a mistake, get up, get back in the race. Don't let the devil talk you out of your God-given destiny. He's a thief. The Lord has good in store for those who trust Him, who lean on Him. So, amen. I believe that a sign of spiritual growth is an understanding that we do need Him. You know, that's part of it, because I believe that the longer that we walk with the Lord, the more dependent we do become and the more we realize how much we need Him. You know, as God actually reveals that to us. But there's a process of being broken. I'm going to get to the study, by the way, but, you know, I just recently get to go out and teach once in a while at Gethsemane. And I was talking about humility, you know, and how good it is for us, and what does it look like? And you know, you've heard the illustration of the horse. You know, the you can be a wild stallion, you can have all this strength, and you can run wild and eat and drink and poop and sleep, you know, and not be much good beyond that, as a wild stallion, you know, maybe to look at, all right, but. Once that stallion, amen, is captivated and the rider begins to work with it, he begins to do this thing called what? Breaking. You need to break the horse, right? And so that horse is going to initially resist. It's going to try to buck. It's going to try to throw the rider off. Until the horse finally, hopefully, comes to the place where it realizes that you're not going to win. You're better off just yielding to the master, right? And even though you've got all this strength and this power, you can do what you want. You can run free and wild, but you'll be unproductive in that state. But if you can be brought under the control of the rider, the master, if you will, amen, now all that power has been funneled into a focus, a mission, amen? And that's kind of how it is. When we're humbled, we're under the mighty hand of God. We realize that I need the grace of God to accomplish what I've been called to do in partnership with Him. Amen? And so even though I could, if I wanted to, do whatever I wanted, because God gave me that free will, I choose to submit myself instead to the will of the Master, amen, of the Lord. Placing myself under His authority then gives me authority with Him, amen. And together we can accomplish the purpose for which God captivated us in the first place, amen. Because He sought us first. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. We didn't look for Him. He looked for us, and He brought us to Himself, and He made us His own. Amen. And now we're in the process of being trained, amen, to be friendly vessels. Hallelujah. Learning how to lean on Jesus, finding all the strength that we need for life to be an overcomer in every area, not only for our own benefit, but for the glory of God and for the benefit of those who look at your life and say, what's different? There's something different about you. And we can say it's Jesus. We can say, I'm not better than you. I'm just different now. Amen. There's no second class citizens in the kingdom, by the way, right? So we're not better. We're just different because we've been changed. We've got a new heart. Hallelujah. Isn't that a good thing? Aren't you glad? And so many are lost today, guys. So many that need what you and I have. And you and I have a responsibility, amen? Look for those opportunities. Be yielding to the Spirit of the Lord for the times when the Lord will have you to speak or to pray, amen? Reach out to somebody, to share your story even. How many have had an opportunity to share your testimony with somebody? Amen? Yeah. So what God did for you, He can do for others. And what God did then, He can do now. Amen. So tonight, what we're going to do is, Judy, have you started yet? She did. Okay. Good. We're recording these. So what we're going to do is, if you have a question or a comment, write it down. And at the end, we'll have a time for that. Okay. Because I want to just kind of be able to go through this for the sake of being recorded. Also, when you do speak up, you're not able to hear it on the recording. Okay. So let's do it that way. Is that all right? All right. Hallelujah. I know that when I teach, sometimes some of the guys, they'll have their hands up for a long time. And if I'm not answering, I'm just saying, hey, man, just hold on to it, okay? You know, sometimes it's not even appropriate to ask a question. Did you know that when you're sitting in a teaching? You know? But I welcome it because I think that's how we learn. You know, I ask a lot of questions still. You know, but I remember, boy, I was like the two-year-old when I was a newborn in the Lord, and I was just, what does this mean, and why, and why, and why, right? That's a good thing, because you're sincerely desiring the milk of the Word that you might grow, right? So there should be that desire to want to know truth, because you want to know Jesus, amen, who's the truth. So tonight we're going to talk about a little bit into chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, and and here we have individual letters that are addressed to the seven churches that are in Asia. And so the letters may be applied in at least three ways. Number one, and you might want to take notes for this. First of all, they describe conditions that actually existed in the seven local churches at the time that John wrote this. So there was an address from the Lord to the seven churches that were in Asia Minor. Okay. They actually existed at that time of the writing. Secondly, they give us a view of the church on earth at any one time in its history. I examine our church often by comparing us to these seven churches and how the Lord dealt with each one to find out where are we at in this thing, you know? And by the way, we haven't arrived yet. I've come to that conclusion. Okay, and neither have I, right? But the third one is that the letters may also give a preview of the history of the church, a chronological history of the church in its history through representing a distinct period. So, once again, Jesus is addressing the messengers of the seven churches, the angels of the seven churches, and most of the letters commend the virtues of the church. Now, you notice that when the Lord speaks to these churches that he usually first starts out with some commendation, right? And we can learn from that. Before there's a correction, he starts out with, you're doing a great job in this area, however, right? And sometimes, you know, it's helpful for us to do the same thing when we attempt to correct our children or somebody else. Is you know, sometimes people are already so beat down, you know, that sometimes people do need some encouragement in the areas of where they are doing well. Okay, that's important that we remind each other, hey, you're doing good, you know, here or there. But it's kind of like a ladder. If you, you know, are on the bottom rung and you're trying to climb up a little bit and somebody takes that bottom rung out, you ain't getting anywhere, right? So Jesus uses this type of approach with a commendation, and then he'd bring the correction. And all but two letters actually contain rebukes. And each letter contains a special promise to the overcomers or true believers in the church. So here's the history of the church. Generally, this is as follows. And the first one was Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is what we're going to talk about tonight. But Ephesus was the church of the first century. And it was generally praiseworthy, but it had left its first love. The second one is Smyrna. And from the first to the fourth century, the church was persecuted under the Roman emperors. So this was the persecuted church. And then we had Pergamos. And this is during the fourth and fifth centuries. And this is where Christianity was recognized as an official religion. And this was under Constantine's reign. So how many know that you really cannot legislate righteousness? In the sense, well, yeah, you can set down rules, and I think laws are important, but you really cannot change a person's heart by rules. When the heart of a person changes, then they will willingly and desire actually to follow the rules. Isn't that true? When we're born naturally, we're born in Adam in sin, and so we automatically are in rebellion to rules. We don't want to be under any authority except ourselves. So to encounter the Lord and to have him encounter us, if you will, to be touched by the Lord. You know, remember Saul of Tarsus, who was, you know, spitting out threatenings to the church. He was on a campaign to take Christians out and destroy them, and thinking he was doing God a favor until the Lord touched him. The Lord intervened, right? And Saul was broken by the Lord and brought into a place where now he would be the same apostle that says, by his grace, you know, his grace is sufficient for me. You know, now here's the one that had a lot of self-confidence, was proud of what he understood and what he knew. He was highly educated, sat under the best teachers. Was it Gamaliel? Was that how I pronounced correctly? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he said. So he's really one of the top educators of that time. And yet God had to take Saul down, amen, so that he could basically rebuild him and raise him back up in glory, hallelujah, as a new person, a new creation, and put his spirit within Paul. And and launch him out, amen, into the harvest field, where he went and really he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Bore fruit, but with persecution, with sufferings. So I'm saying that because sometimes, you know, people get a denominational mindset. You know, we're a church of God, we're Methodists, we're Baptists, whatever. You know, and we pride ourselves in our labels, you know, or in our associations. Like, this is my favorite club, you know. And people often will identify with other people in some manner. For example, in the world, you have groupies, right? Right? Anybody been a groupie before? I think we all had to some degree, right? Somebody that we follow, maybe a rock band or some celebrity or somebody that, by you identifying with them, it made you like them, you know. And so sometimes we can get an institutional mindset. You know, this is all about, a true Christian, the true Christian life is very organic. It's very supernaturally natural. It's relational with the Lord, amen? And as we walk with the Lord, hallelujah, as he begins to reveal to us who we are in him, amen, who he is in us, we begin to identify, amen, where we fit in the body, amen, in the kingdom, our place in God's society, amen? And then we learn where we can be effective and where we can function and bear fruit and help one another out in the areas where we lack. Amen? Each one of us has strengths and we have weaknesses too. And so we need each other. And pastors need people too. Amen? I'm just another person. Amen? That God has called me and given me a different role. That's all, a different assignment. Okay? And so that was a lot to be said, but we are moving on, by the way, to Thyatira. This was from the 6th to the 15th century. This is a long stretch. And this is the Roman Catholic Church, largely held sway in the West until it was disrupted by the Reformation under Luther. Martin Luther, right? In the East, the Orthodox Church ruled. And so Sardis was the church in the 16th to 17th centuries, where the post-Reformation, that was the post-Reformation period. And then Philadelphia was during the 18th and 19th centuries. And there were mighty revivals during this time and great missionary movements. And then finally, we're coming to Laodicea, which is the church we believe to be as the church of the last day. It's pictured as lukewarm and apostate. And really, it is a church of liberalism and ecumenism. Kind of like a blending together of all the religions, you know. They even have the ecumenical movement today, you know, where the Buddhist and the Muslim and the Christian and the Hare Krishna and you name it. You know, they're all different roads that lead to God, you know. And so you just pick and choose whatever master you want to bow down to. And but they're all good. All right. And so this is a lie, of course. It's the spirit of Antichrist that denies the deity of Christ, of who he is, that Jesus alone is the Savior. Amen. The only way to the Father. So that they're saying there are other ways. It's, you know, you not, don't have to go through the cross. You can go up, climb up some other way, they say. So the ecumenical movement is very popular today. You see that, you know, there's a blending of religions, thinking that if we can all just get together, we'll be one big happy family, right? The problem with that is that the Lord is not king of that, amen? It's man. And these are the commandments of men. And so the other thing was the lukewarm, you know, the lukewarm church. Laodicea was neither hot nor cold. But do you ever wonder what Jesus thinks about our church? You know, I do all the time. I think about that and I ask the Lord about that. Because, well, we are his heart, amen, his expression here in the world. We represent him as his people. So I want our church to be healthy. And I'm sure you do too. You want us to be healthy. And the question becomes, are we willing to yield to the Lord so that that can happen? Because God's not going to force it to happen. God allows us to partner with Him. He calls us to choose who we will serve. And if we're willing to yield and humble ourselves and join ourselves to the Lord, then we'll also join together in fellowship. Amen? And we will be healthy. It's really up to every individual. If you're doing good, I'm doing good. That's why you should be concerned if I'm drifting away from the Lord, and I should be concerned if you are. Amen? Because we're a family. And what we do as individuals does influence others. It influences those around us. So I don't want to cause any of my brothers and sisters to stumble. I want to be an example. And that means that I have to deny myself to do that. I have to give of myself. I have to set some of my thoughts and agendas and ideas aside so that I can do what God is calling me to do. We are called to build, amen, one another. Each one of us is a builder. We're working together to build up the body of Christ, the household of God. We are a habitation of God in the Spirit. And so it's important that we watch ourselves, that we guard ourselves carefully. Because sometimes people think that what I do in private doesn't affect anybody else. Yeah. How many would believe that a lot of things are going on behind scenes right now, even in the government, that are affecting everybody? Yeah. So we need to be praying and doing our part, amen? So, guys, not only within this context, but the context of the body of Christ worldwide, when a brother or sister in another church does well, hey, we're doing well. If we can be a strength or an encouragement or a blessing to someone else, amen, outside of our little circle here, that's a good thing. Amen? Because the kingdom of God is much bigger than we are. We're just a small part, aren't we? But if we work together, you know, in concert with the Lord, we can be a blessing and we can help one another up and help each other through. So, 1 Peter 4:17, here we go. Here's a scripture for you. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? The Lord is going to have a people. He's going to have a bride. He's going to have a church that's ready. Amen. And the Lord always calls us, gently inviting us to cooperate, right? To come to Him for rest, for strength, for fellowship. Amen. We love it when our children want to be with us. Amen. Not because they have to, but because they want to. So any church or fellowship can either be praised or despised by men. But that's not what really matters. What matters is what Jesus thinks of each church. What really matters is how I stand before the Lord and how we stand as a body. This church, Ephesus, that we're going to look at tonight was once a very vibrant, flourishing church. By all indications, this church was on fire for God. You know, today there's nothing but ruins there. You know, the Lord had given them praise of all the good things they were doing, but He also gave them warning that they had left their first love. And Ephesus was a major city of Greek culture and pagan idolatry. Ephesus contained one of the seven wonders of the world, and that was the temple of the goddess Diana. Diana of the Ephesians. And in fact, the book of Ephesians was Paul's letter to that church in Ephesus. And in Revelation chapter 2, here's where we're going to begin tonight. Verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So at that point, we could probably say, well, Lord, what do I lack? We're doing pretty good by all indications. Nevertheless, verse 4, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. What is your first love? Well, I'm going to give you my view on what the first love is. Understanding that everything we do needs to be in relationship with Jesus, amen? And out of relationship with Jesus. All true ministry flows from the heart of God. And so, if we're not careful, we can enter into a mechanical mode of just doing things for God, but not actually walking with God anymore. And we can lose our life, because Jesus is our life. He's the source of all good fruit. And so, they had lost, I believe, the fire of that affection they had. They lost that holy passion, listen, for God's presence. You know, churches can become mechanical. They can just become a well-oiled machine, but not oiled with the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? Just kind of everything can be brought together to where they're doing this thing. But if it's not from the heart of God, it's all in vain. We're just doing something. And, or maybe we're just entertaining people. And so this church, they were sound in doctrine. They were active in service. But they lost that holy desire for God Himself. And guys, I tell you, there's times in my life when I have caught, or the Lord has actually brought that to my attention, that I've gotten so caught up in doing things for God that I started to miss God in the midst of it. It can happen to any one of us. And where you once had that holy passion of love for God and you just want to please the Lord and live with the Lord and walk with the Lord and do what the Lord is asking you to do and no questions asked. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You're passionately in love with Jesus. It's about relationship with Him. To where now I'm just doing this thing. Oh, I got to do this again. Oh boy, here we go again. Right? It can become mechanical and it could be void of life. There are some churches that are doing all the right things externally, but there's no life. And I pray, God, let that never happen here, because if we don't have Jesus, we don't have anything. Amen? If He's not the center, if He's not the foundation, if He's not the one whom we're really, you know, connecting to and loving on, then we've lost sight of what it's all about. It's not about doing all these things. Sometimes the enemy gets us into a works mentality of just doing all these things, you know. And yet, if you don't have that relationship with Jesus, then you're just doing things, you know. But true ministry flows out of God's heart. So when we're connecting with Him in the Spirit, then His holy desires will be at work within us, as He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So, again, sometimes this can be likened to a newlywed couple, you know. Oh, they're so infatuated. They're, you know, can't get each other out of each other's mind. They're always wanting to call. And nowadays they're texting or whatever else, right? Or Twitterpated, yeah. So, yeah. You know, but you're infatuated, you're in love, and you just can't get enough of each other and look forward to being back together whenever you're apart, and you know. And if you're not careful, you can lose that too, to where now it's just kind of like a business arrangement. We tolerate each other, you know. Right? But you've lost the love. So really, I think the main thing that I get from this is that God is saying, you've lost that love. You've lost the love of God, the most important thing. Whatever we do needs to be in the love of God. Amen? When you correct somebody, even if you rebuke somebody, it should always be in the love of God. Amen? Motivated by the love of God. Did Jesus rebuke people? Yes. But did he do it because he hated people? No, right. He loved people enough to tell them the truth. And sometimes a strong word is in order. But whatever we're doing, guys, you know, have you ever had anybody correct you, but you knew they weren't doing it in love? Sure. Did it make you want to just repent right then and there and say, yes, I'm willing to go along with you? No. You might do it grudgingly, but you weren't willingly doing that, right? How many know it's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance? We see the patience and the mercy of God, you know, and the sacrifice that he made on our behalf, demonstrating his love for us at the cross. You know, recognizing it was my sin, you know, that put him there. And how sin grieves the heart of the Lord. And I don't want to grieve his heart because, you know, I love the Lord and I also fear the Lord. I respect the Lord. But I don't want to lose that love for the Lord. Amen. And I don't want to become a mechanical Christian, just going through the motions. You know, sometimes churches can forget why they do what they do. You can explain what you're doing or how you're doing it. You can put together a vision that might be a good vision, but if you lose sight of why you're doing it, and who are we really doing it for? Well, we're doing it for Jesus, and we're doing it out of love for each other, amen? Because I love you with the love of the Lord, and because I love you, amen, that I want to do what would help you in your walk, in your journey. Because again, when you do good, I do good too. Because we're in this together. If we take care of each other, pray for each other, and build up one another, amen, then together we just become a church that's alive and vibrant and on fire and full of the love of God. And that's the kind of place where people want to come in and join in. Amen. I've been in a few that, you know, moving right along. But we don't want it to be fake. We want it to be authentic. You know, we want to have that connection with the Lord to where the pure love of God, you know, is flowing out of our hearts. And it's not a love that is a liberalism kind of love that just excuses, you know, sin or anything like that. That's hypocritical love, right? That's not true love. If you love your kids, amen, you don't let them play in traffic. Well, I love Johnny too much to tell him get out of traffic, you know. Come on. Right? All right. Moving right along. So Ephesus here basically was doing everything pretty much right, except the most important thing of all was that they had drifted away in their hearts from the Lord himself. That's how I understand that. They left their first love, their first devotion. Guys, it's kind of like the example of the, you know, riding in a boat or sitting on a lake fishing, you know. And after a while, you can lose focus. You can lose sight of where you're at because you're so focused on what you're doing that you don't realize that all of a sudden you've drifted into the weeds. Ever had that happen? You've been in a boat where the boat drifted and you were paying attention to your bobber. Maybe you were fishing and then all of a sudden you find yourself in the weeds. Well, it didn't happen right overnight. It happened kind of subtly, right? You just started to drift ever so slightly. And, you know, when we hang out enough together, we start to know each other. We start to read each other. We start to know if so-and-so's struggling right now. I can just tell they're going through some stuff. It's time to ramp up the prayer. Amen? And to lift them before the throne of grace. Amen? And if the Lord would direct you to do so, to go and say, hey, you know, can we get coffee? How you doing? I would just want to reconnect or whatever. So if I ask you to go to coffee, it doesn't mean that you know, necessarily. But we should look for opportunities to help one another, guys. And But we should love one another enough to be truthful, to speak the truth. It's not always easy to speak the truth, is it? Because sometimes when you speak the truth, you know that there are going to be repercussions. That sometimes people are not going to appreciate what you had to say. But sometimes God is telling you to say it anyways. Just like he did with Jeremiah. Even though they're not going to listen to you, I want you to tell them why. So then God was one day would be able to point out and say, I was speaking to you here, but you weren't listening. So they'd be reminded, yes, you were, but we weren't listening. By all appearances, this was a church that was on fire for the Lord, busy serving. They are also very good. They were defending the truth of God's word. And so, you know, you have some churches that are really good at apologetics. You know what apologetics is? Where, you know, they debate Bible doctrine and make sure that, you know, you really have, which is important, that you have a good foundation and understanding of what the fundamentals of the faith are and what the truth is. Amen. And if somebody is in error doctrinally, that, you know, by the grace of God, I say by the grace of God, you might be able to lead that person back, okay, to right standing, okay, and to be teaching the right things. And so apologetics teaches people how to defend the faith, basically. And to give an account, you know, to give an account of what they believe. So I believe Ephesus was this kind of a church, you know, that they were good at identifying even the false prophets, you know, and the fakes. He says, you've labored for my name's sake and you didn't give up. You know, verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So a lot of good things they're being commended for here. Now guys, I think that in a lot of ways, you know, we're the Church of Ephesus. Except I feel, just to be honest with you, that we need to draw closer to the Lord and get back to that flame, that holy passion, that desire. Guys, I'm talking about, think back, you know, to where people couldn't wait to come in and they didn't want to go home, you know, and it was a very slow, subtle thing. Life happens, things happen, the enemy gets busy trying to distract and divert, amen? But our responsibility is to change our mind and change direction and say, wake up. You were once here and now you're over here. It's time to get back to that place again. Fall in love with Jesus again. Rediscover what you once had. Sometimes when I do marriage counseling and they're struggling, I say, well, go back and revisit what it was that you had in the very beginning, that love buzz. What was it that drew you together? You know, and go back and rediscover that place. You know, the honeymoon. Not just the physical thing I'm talking about, but having that attraction and that desire for intimacy and fellowship and being close together. You know, and so there's something that brought you together and something that was special between the two of you that kept you in that place. Amen. And if you're not careful, any relationship, because of life and things that happen, you know, we can come under the assault of the enemy, you know, and the stresses of life that can cause us to somehow drift apart to where, like I said earlier, it can be just more of a business relationship. You know, well, we're in this for the long haul. Might as well make the best of it, you know. Instead of, I want to be with you. You know, I'm in love with you. You know, can't get enough of you kind of thing. And, you know, the Lord is attractive. And I really believe, guys, that the closer that we get to Him, the more attracted we are to Him. The more hunger we have for Him, where we don't care about church stuff, church business, we care about Jesus Amen. And knowing Jesus and encountering Jesus and having this relationship, this fellowship, worshiping Him in spirit and truth. Amen. And being filled with Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus is center of it all. And when that happens individually, when we come together, man, it's just explosive, isn't it? It's beautiful. So the Lord allowed Ephesus a space of time to repent and get back to their first love. Unfortunately, the day did come when they lost, you know, their flame. They lost their lampstand. He said, you left your first love. In verse 5, he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. So let me just say this. Serving God can never replace loving God, knowing God. Amen? We serve God out of love for God. And if we ever get that mixed up or we get that in reverse order, sometimes, you know, people think that if I do things for God, that it'll make me closer to God. Now, it all begins, amen, with God. And all real ministry flows out from Him. So when you and I are in union with Him, when we worship in spirit and in truth, praying in the Holy Spirit, amen, singing, making music in our hearts to the Lord, singing actually to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right? Edifying one another, hallelujah. When Jesus is at the center, it's His presence that we are hungry for. Amen. Some people come, and it certainly ain't the fact here, but some people come because they just happen to like this certain pastor. You know? No, I mean, I'm not talking about me, but, you know, they go because of this certain personality or this certain pastor, and I just like to watch them. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying one another as God has designed us, okay? We're all unique individuals, and that's okay, but it's not about the person in the pulpit, amen? It's about the Lord of the pastor, amen? And the pastor just being a vessel that you hope and pray the Lord is working through. But people will come also because they like the music. You know, I this is my favorite church because I really like the music here. Well, music is great. Music is a blessing. But it's not about the music, guys. It's not all about that. It's not about the preaching. It's not about the music. It's not about the Sunday school. It's not about any of that stuff. It's not really even so much as it is I'm going to meet my best friend. It's about I'm meeting my best friend Jesus. Amen. And because of that, hallelujah, we have harmony and peace and fellowship and we enjoy each other because we're loving one another with the love of the Lord. When we're filled with God's Spirit, amen, unity is the result. So we don't work to get close to God. We draw near to God, He draws near to us. And then He starts to work in us both the will and the do. And we will have holy desires. We'll have a holy passion to do certain things for Him. Amen? And with Him. So remember where you've fallen, where you drifted from. Basically, return to your first love, right? He says, if you don't, I'm going to remove your lampstand from its place. And you know, if you think about the prodigal son, I'm almost through, by the way. The prodigal son was with the father, under his roof, enjoying fellowship with the father. Left, amen, said, give me what belongs to me, went out on his own, went out into the world, and he wasted his life away. And everything that he had, he lost because, well, he was investing in the wrong place. Amen. And when he came to himself, that meant he finally woke up and he said, I need to do what? Go back. I need to return to my father's house. I need to repent. So he turned around and he started to make his way back. You remember the story? And so that's kind of how I see this guy returning back to the father, returning back to the father's love, returning back to fellowship, returning back to where, you know, you just love to have that time, even that personal private time with Jesus, you know, where that's special to you. It's not just about doing something with other people, but it's being together with the Lord. And if we have that relationship as individuals, again, when we come together, it's going to be beautiful. Amen. Every time. Hallelujah. You know, I can tell when everybody's in a good place and we're coming together at the same time. You know, when people are really in the Holy Spirit. You know, I always encourage you to pray before you even come. Get in the Spirit before you ever come, right? So when we come, it's going to just be great. It's going to be awesome, right? But other times you can tell when everybody's kind of just, you know what I'm saying, running on fumes sometimes. And if you've got too many people running on fumes and you get together, it can be pretty kind of like, you know what I'm talking about, right? That's not what God wants for us. He doesn't want us just to wait to come here to be filled up. He wants us to stay filled. And when we come together, we have something to offer. We have something to share, right? Even your presence, you know, you being here with the anointing God has placed on you, amen, with the angels that He's assigned to you, I believe that we do have angels assigned to us, amen, Psalms 91. And we come together in that kind of context, in that kind of atmosphere. It's glorious. It's beautiful. You and I can make a difference. We can operate in our anointing, okay, independent of any other believers. But when we blend our anointing together with the rest of the people's anointing, come on, it's just wonderful, isn't it? Hallelujah. And so what I really hunger for is the manifest presence of God. You know? And I want to see that again. I want to see where, you know, God's with us, yes, but, you know, a greater weight of glory, you know, where God is moving powerfully, tangibly, amen, in our midst, hallelujah, to where, you know, you remember April, even sometimes people would come up to get prayed for on the way up, they were healed. Didn't even have to get laid, didn't even have to lay hands on them anymore because heaven was there, Jesus was there, and God was moving and working, you know, and that's why people were like, oh, what's going to happen next? Well, let's get back. Let's get back to that place. Amen. And our attractiveness is Jesus in us. Amen. Because Jesus is attractive. And if we fall in love with Him again and get attracted to Him, the more that we get to know Him, the more that we love Him. And the more that we want to live for Him and serve Him, please Him. All right. So guys, I guess that's going to pretty much conclude it. I've got just a few more things here. About another 2 hours worth, but I want to just say this. A church can lose its light. It can lose its lamp. It can lose its influence, all right? If the light is gone, guys, there's no point. Shut the door. Shut the doors. I think that's been happening recently in a lot of places. There's a lot of closings right now. I don't believe that's God's perfect will, okay? But if people refuse to allow God to be the pastor, if you will, or the leader of that fellowship, when Jesus is no longer at the center of that, when it becomes a man thing and man is being exalted, God's not going to be in that. And God will leave that. And it all become as a shell. And sometimes people have learned how to do church for so long that they can still do church services, except there's no presence. There's no life. So let us take heed and learn from even Ephesus as a people, as a body, individually as well as corporately. You know, we can lose our savor. We can lose our influence, guys, if we don't stay plugged into the vine. We're not going to receive of the nourishment of God's presence. Amen? And therefore, we can't bear fruit apart from Christ. So individually and then together corporately, we can accomplish a lot more when we're gathering, amen, and we're working together in Jesus' name. John 15:6, I'll close with this. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. John 15:14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Yes. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that you are always there for us. And you wait for us to turn to you. You wait for us to call on you. Lord, you said if we draw near to you, that you would draw near to us. So, Lord, we set our hearts tonight to seek you. We set our hearts tonight to look to you. Lord, we are looking to you right now.